a podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. This is Manna.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of Manna, the podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. I'm your host, Jeff Peterson. Now, none of the guys that you are meeting on this podcast would consider themselves to be extraordinary, but it's their humble, holy way of living. It's exactly what makes them extra to me, and I am excited for you to meet them. All right, we're going to jump right into scripture today in our intro. Sometimes we dance around the edges and then kind of hint at it, but we're going straight, we're cutting to the chase here because our guest has spent the last several years cutting to the chase and helping others run their race in Jesus. Isn't that great? Those are his words, not mine. But I love it. His story that you're going to hear about today will remind you of that Bible passage in Matthew 16, the parable of the rich young man who asks Jesus what he needs to do to have eternal life, you know? And so then Jesus basically lists off, you know, what would become the Ten Commandments or whatever. And the rich young man says, yeah, I got it. I got them all. Check, check, check. What else? And Jesus then, you know, kind of drops the hammer and says, listen, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Okay. And then, of course, the rich young man can't do it. He walks away sad because that's a big ask. Well, today's guest did not walk away. After establishing a successful construction company in his 20s, when most of us were still getting out of college and figuring out what to do with our lives, and then more success in real estate, he was called by God to become a missionary in Central America, where he's actually calling from today. He was the rich young man. But the difference here is that our guest, he actually answered the call, believing that God had an even richer plan for his life. And wow, did it ever. He's currently a missionary of, and I would say for kind of the 21st century here, as the founder of lifeisjesuschrist.com, a website where he encourages people to find and follow their call through a variety of different media properties that he creates, podcasts, videos, blogs, and even more. And speaking of more, in addition to or as part of this work for the Lord, it's all connected people here. He's a blessed family man. He's been married for 37 years. He's a proud dad, proud grandfather, and a dog owner. So he's got those the animals covered as well. His life, in his own words, is, quote, proof that when you walk firmly in faith, the extraordinary follows. Well, today here, he is an ordinary guy living out an extraordinary life. Please welcome today's man of man, Mr. Sean Paul. Hey, Sean.
Well, hey, Jeff, it's awesome to be here. And thank you so much for your kind words. I probably wouldn't say the same about myself, but again, you know, I really appreciate it. And it's good to be here. And I just enjoy encouraging people to live their lives in Christ.
Yeah. Well, it's just, it is very, very inspiring. And we haven't even started yet. We haven't even gotten to the story yet. So I want to kind of start though, you know, so I cite the parable of the rich young man. I mean, how many times when people get to know you, get to know your own story, I mean, you must hear that back a lot. Like, oh my gosh, you're just like that. You're basically that. Is that a resonant reference that you get a lot?
Well, I mean, yeah, a lot of people, you know, when you tell them, hey, I, you know, became a missionary, a lot of them, you know, find that that would be hard to swallow in their own lives. But, you know, you open with extraordinary person, I guess, as far as in the opening. And I try to share with people that, you know, to me, it's not a credit that I can take. It really is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because just like I try to share, you know, I read, you know, Paul and the epistles and how he's struggled and how he's shipwrecked and beaten. And, you know, you sit there in such awe, and it really is the Lord empowering people to do what he's called them to do. So I couldn't do what Paul did. You know, I'd be a big baby and go home, you know? but, you know, God empowered me to do what I called I'm called to do. And I, you know, because of his grace strengthened me, I've done it.
Yeah. So take us back to that moment. I mean, even, you know, I mentioned in the intro, you were in real estate, you were in construction, but even through those moments, I mean, you've always been dialed in, you know, to or it seems like you've been dialed in, you've been kind of searching, seeking, whatever. But so take us back to that moment where you really felt like, okay, this is it. This is what he's asking me to do.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it really kind of goes back into 1993. I was a college kid, just going to college, just got out of the military, just found Jesus. And then about 3 years later, like I said, 1990, and then 3 years later to 1993, God told me to open up a construction company. And I left college, you know, I just felt like, you know, God wanted, you know, what I need to do now as a father and a husband, I need to strike while the iron's hot. I was an apartment complex manager, so I kind of knew a little bit about construction. So see, that's when the days of following the Spirit of God and the plan of God for my life began, you know, so over the years, you know, selling my company, moving back to Kentucky, you know, and restarting my life again in 1999, you know, again, this is just all God kind of leading, guiding me. So I've kind of, ingrained in myself that I don't want to do anything other than what God plans for my life, because I believe in my heart, you know, you're going to limit and hinder yourself. And one thing that's just in my life, when I'm not in his plan, when I'm not in his purpose, I just have no joy. I have no peace. Mm-hmm. And so to me, it's just not worth living other than for the Lord. So going to the moment of, you know, of receiving the plan and purpose of God for my life to the mission field. Yeah. I mean, I was at the height of my career, you know, flipping homes, real estate, selling houses, buying, selling, just having a great time in my life. Yeah. You know, we were very successful. My wife had a on-post job at the military base. I mean, just things were really good, you know, and we were soon to be empty nesters. So, you know, like I said, just life was being just really good. We were serving our church. We had, you know, titles, so to speak, all that, you know, stuff. And my pastor said he was going to go to Honduras. Now, I've been to mission field once before, you know, to Mexico. I was there to serve, you know, had a good time, you know, but no mission bug bit me at that time, you know. Mm-hmm. So my pastor said, I'm going to go to Honduras. And it was just at that moment, the Spirit of God just leaped in my heart. And it's just like, you go. And so, I'll never forget that moment. And so I went in, I believe it was in either February or March. And while I was at the mission organization, they have like, you know, introduction, so to speak, and the mission director speaks and things like that. And at that moment, the Lord, you know, pretty much said, you're going to become a missionary. That's at that moment when he told me that I was going to return and be a full-time missionary. Now, bear in mind, it took a 5-year process. You know, it wasn't like an immediate go back home, tell the wife, hey, pack the bags, we're going to sell the house, and we're going to move to the mission field. I mean, it was going back and forth, serving, being involved in missions, you know, just a lot of things took place in those 5 years, but I believe it was a process in the development of us and who we were and preparing us. So it wasn't like we were like, no, we don't want to go. It was like, okay, we need to be right and ready when the Lord actually pulls the trigger.
Yeah, that's great. Well, and I want to talk about the particular kind of activities that you have in your mission work, because it's a lot of it's really, I think, innovative. But before we do that, so when you talk about being this, you know, you're in college and you're young, you know, young early 20s, and you're already, you know, you're already dialed in to doing the Lord's work. You're already knowing that, you know, you were born with purpose, and searching for that. You know, I think that's not common, okay, for a lot of, you know, guys, myself included, in their young 20s. So did you grow up with a strong faith tradition in your own family? I mean, has this just kind of always been, you know, kind of part of the Sean Paul, you know, kind of brand, if you will?
No, not at all. I mean, my family is Heinz 57 believers, you know, just jokingly saying, I mean, just kind of, you know, whatever church feels good at that time. Okay. You know, for the longest time, we did go to a small church, But what really branded me was when I was around 14 years old, I gave my life to Christ. There was our next door neighbor lady would take me to church. And so for 2 years, I served the Lord for 2 years. I got my driver's license at 16 and I just went crazy. So, you know, back into, you know, living in the world, you know, drinking, partying, the whole nine yards, got into the military again, just, you know, cussing, just filthy, just basically rough, really rough around the edges. Now I married my high school sweetheart. But I still, again, the military is very rough around the edges. So when I recommitted my life to Christ when I was 22, something happened to me. I was processing out of the military. And so as long as I was doing my processing, they were going to leave me alone. So I gave my life to Jesus Christ in August of 1990. And so for 3 months, I hung around my pastor. I just spent time with him. So see, I saw this man that, you know, was extremely firm in his faith, just solid as a rock of who he was as a believer in Christ, served the community, loved the community. I mean, I just saw, you know, I saw a man that I'm like, hey, that's who I want to be like. Now, bear in mind, I mean, I love my father. I have an amazing father. You know, he passed away in 2015, but you know, my dad wasn't passionate about Jesus, you know, but this man was passionate about Jesus. So see, he etched inside of me who God wanted me to be. So see, at that moment, you know, those 3 months, it prepared me for a lifetime.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And, you know, we talk a lot on this show about role models. And a lot of times we talk about them at those really young ages, those kind of, you know, Sunday school ages as a kid. But I love hearing how you coming back, you know, to Christ, because Christ never leaves us, you know, coming back in your 20s and having somebody like that, that could really, you know, kind of shepherd you through that. So how long did that process take? Or is this relationship with this guy still around? Or was that kind of at a stage where, you know, the Lord really put him in your path to really kind of shore up and sort of reanimate?
So I gave my life to Christ in, like I said, in 1990. It was a Abundant Life Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky. You know, that's around a military base, Fort Knox. So when that was the 3 months, I was already scheduled to leave to go to college back to Iowa. But, you know, I didn't know the plan of God for my life. I didn't even know anything about that stuff. So when I got to Des Moines, Iowa, I really had a yearning to be back in Kentucky. So I stayed in connection with him. I mean, his name is Jimmy Squires, Pastor Jimmy Squires. So I stayed in connection with him. You know, we went and saw him, you know, 3 years later, you know, then like, it seemed like everything was in threes. And then, my wife, you know, she wanted to be in Iowa. She wanted to be around her parents. She never really felt like we were going to be called back to Kentucky. I felt like we never should have left. So in 1999, we moved back to Kentucky. So I'm still connected to the man to this day. Now, bear in mind, he's not the senior pastor any longer. He is, I don't want to say retired. He probably not like me saying that, but he's kind of in a great mode. Let's just say that he's almost 70 years old. He pretty much oversees the church, but his son-in-law is now the senior pastor. So no, he is 100% still in my life to this day. I value the wisdom and insight and just, you know, like I said, he serves, he gives. I mean, he's just an amazing person to look at and say, look, you know, those are values that I would like to have in my life.
Yeah. That's fantastic. Those influences, these angels that God puts in our paths. And if we're blessed enough to run into them and hang on to them for as long as we can, I think it's just important. So let's talk about your work. Let's talk about what you're doing down there you're in Honduras, you said?
Well, it was, we began in Honduras. Now we live in Guatemala, but now bear in mind, I mean, our work is more than just those two countries.
Sure. Well, and it spans, you know, beyond the physical realm, because you've got a lot of digital properties, stuff that you're doing. So yeah, just tell us about the work that you're doing at lifeisjesuschrist.com.
Okay. Yeah. And just to, you know, we got two arms, so to speak. One is Morningstar Missions. That's where we started. We started in Honduras. We, you know, went there with six suitcases and, you know, $350 in our pocket. You know, I mean, it just, that's kind of where we landed. You know, I never felt led to be connected to any like missional organization. We were sent by our church. So we went to Copan Renas. We didn't really even know anybody. We only knew one pastor and his family. But we knew that we had a heart for people in the rural areas and pastors in rural areas. So Copan Renas is like a tourist Mayan, you know, Mayan ruin village, so to speak. So we get tourism all over the world. So we, you know, got an apartment there. We just looked for opportunities. And then I met a man by the name of Pastor Fabio Maorga, which he had a heart for rural and for pastors in the mountainous regions around Copan Renas. So, you know, in the 9 years that we were there, we worked with Pastor Fabio. We helped him expand into 16 communities. We built churches for him. You know, we helped build houses. And then as far as we connected with another ministry called Manos de Jesus, and she it's a female that has this ministry. She has, I think she has like 16 or 18 churches as well. So we just, you know, we always try to find national ministries that's already doing it, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. We don't try to do something of our own. We always try to go side by side with another ministry in the community, and then help them do their work. So it's not about Morningstar Missions. It's about them and what they're doing in their community. So then when, like, if we leave, which we did, the light still stays on them and it doesn't ever follow us, if that makes sense. And then during COVID, we got really, prior to COVID, we got connected to a ministry in El Salvador, but not real close, just kind of in, you know, we just kind of knew who they were. We came and visited them. And then during COVID, my wife, she's heavily involved in children's ministry, writing children's curriculum, you know, teaching and training and developing children's teachers. So she kind of got involved with his son, which is a children's minister. So she would aid and help him by sending him curriculum, you know, craft materials, whatever it may be. Now today we're more ingrained with them. You know, we bring teams, we financially support them. And then the last component is we moved to Guatemala about a year and 4 months ago. And right across the street where we live is our other ministry partners that we work with here in Guatemala. So we work in El Salvador, Guatemala, and Honduras. And then we do radio in Belize. But getting to the Life is Jesus Christ, you know, I've had Life is Jesus Christ, you know, for 12 years, as in meaning the Facebook page, you know, Jesus pictures, inspirational quotes, and things like that. Well, probably about a year ago, a year and 2 months ago, you know, just heavily in prayer. And it just seemed like the Lord was wanting me to do something more. And I was kind of going off in the wrong direction, in a sense, kind of targeting maybe more of a monetization, more of a money-making opportunity, just kept it in prayer. And it's like, God's like, no, I want you to fire up Life is Jesus Christ. And Life is Jesus Christ is a twofold thing. First and foremost, again, my heart is for pastors in developing nations. So what I've done is I've just kind of developed a system of farming LinkedIn, just developing contacts in LinkedIn. Today, we're connected to over 700 pastors around the world. And then so Life is Jesus Christ is a resource center for them, because a lot of these pastors, they don't know where to get the digital content. They don't know where to go. Maybe they don't have access to it, whatever it may be. I want to be that resource center for them. So we provide tons of like digital content that they can download. They can use it for sermons. They can use it for study outlines, whatever it may be. And then also we distribute my wife's children's curriculum around the world as well. And then the other side of Life is Jesus Christ is the podcast, videos, blogging. Mm-hmm. So really my goal is, you know, just to really just be that voice of just inspiration. You know, we just hear a lot of negative garbage on a daily basis. I just want to be that guy that's inspiring people to run the race in Christ, and just tell them there's so much more that you can have in the Lord that maybe you're not really aware of. And let me help you see that.
Yeah. Well, and what I love everything about this and the connectivity that I'm hearing between your physical mission work and the digital stuff. I mean, and I love how you said it, you know, it's not about you. It's not about you personally. It's about you helping. You're a resource center. You're an accelerator. You're an enabler. You know, these leaders have already set up, you know, churches or organizations, and what you're doing is walking alongside them to help, you know, fortify, help them realize their mission. I love that. It reminds me of a opening prayer I heard years ago from a Baptist minister who incredibly dynamic speaker. And before she started, because she could probably sense that a lot of people in the church were going to be focusing on just her dynamism. And her prayer was, you know, Lord, hide me at the foot of your cross so that, you know, basically she's saying that nobody sees me, they only hear you. And that's what you're doing. You know, you're out there, you know, working so hard to advance this great work. And those leaders would probably say the same thing, right? It's not about them, you know, it's about Jesus. So I love you're like fluoride in the toothpaste, man. I love this work that you're doing.
Well, I mean, it's interesting you say that, because really my heart and you know, I don't really care about, you know, post something. Oh, you know, I got 100 likes or whatever, you know? Yeah, sure. It feels good. It's great. But I think the thing of it is, to me, is like you put out a podcast or you put out a blog or whatever, and you put your heart in it and you're looking at it. And again, it's not, oh, some people recognize my blog, but it's about how many people can be transformed. And that's really, again, my heart. And again, I mean, there's enough, you know, there's enough Christianese of just, you know, pointing fingers in people's faces and saying, hey, you're not living right. You're not doing right. Yeah. But that's not really what my work is. You know, it's more about, hey, look, let me take you by the hand. Let me just show you some things that the Lord's showing me. And, you know, I walk in such joy and peace and excitement of having this relationship with God. You can do the same thing. I'm not judging your relationship with God. That's not my position. I'm just saying, I want to show you more of what you can have. If you just kind of let go and let God have more of you, you can have such a more of an amazing life of peace and joy and direction and focus. And so that's really where my heart's at.
Yeah. Oh, amen. Amen. All right. Hey, before we get to our last little fun segment, I have to ask. So dial it back a little bit. You come home and you spend, like you said, about 5 years with your wife, kind of discerning and figuring out. But tell me about, because as we all know, not behind every good man of faith, but right walking alongside those good men of faith is usually an even stronger woman of faith. Yeah. And so we're all blessed with our wives. Tell me about how that worked. You know, you come home, you're like, hey, I got an idea. And then, like you said, it wasn't like the next day, but you know, it was still, you know, we're going through life, you know, together here. Tell me about your wife and how she supported it, how she came along with it, or how she maybe led at times you guys to be living the life you're living now.
Yeah, you know, my wife, just what you just said, she's a woman that's right beside me. I honestly tell everybody, she makes marriage easy. I mean, she's just an amazing woman of God. But the moment, I got an idea, no, that did not go over too well. So my wife is a woman that's passionate about children. She loves children's ministry. She loves telling about Jesus to kids. So, you know, prior to the mission field, she's been in ministry, children's ministry, for 20 some years. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, her life is in children's ministry, and she was the mission director at our church. And so when you tell her that, hey, look, we're going to the mission field, her immediate thought is, I'm walking away from the love of my life. You know, not me, but, you know, her minister will call on her life. She's thinking she's losing that. She's walking away from that. So, yeah, I mean, the 5 years, you know, I don't tell a lot, but, you know, when the opportunity does open, I do share it. I mean, it was tough. It was a tough 5 years for us. You know, I'm I went to the mission field, you know, for 3 months, and the day I got there, I couldn't even function without her. I mean, we were like, we're just best friends. I mean, we're with each other all the time, you know, day in and day out, even prior to the mission field. You know, we worked together in business and stuff. So I'm just saying, she is just my right beside me. So it hurt me and pained me that she wasn't really quite, quote unquote, on board with it. Mm-hmm. But really what happened was probably in 2013, well, 2012, I took a trip. That was my final moment saying, okay, I'm moving. I'm going, you know. And then in April of 2013, I was reading a book, Breaking Intimidation. And I'm not saying my wife is intimidating me, but it was just like there was a hindrance, you know. Sure. So I had a heart-to-heart talk with her. I just said, look, you know, if you're wanting to stay here, I get it. I'm not talking divorce. I'm just saying, look, you can stay here. You're just going to have to figure out how to pay the bills. I'm going to the mission field in October. And so she just at that moment just said, okay, well, I guess I'll be going to the mission field. Mm-hmm. So we just, you know, we counseled with our pastors. We, you know, they were on board with it. They agreed. And then, so then that summer, what I did is I started going to other people's garage sales and saying, hey, look, if you don't want to take all this junk to the Goodwill, just let me come and pick it up on a trailer and I'll take it to my house and I will give you a donation receipt. And then, so we had a garage sale the whole entire summer. We raised like $7,000. Wow. And, you know, obviously people were like inquisitive and we had some stuff up like about us going to the mission field and stuff. And I saw a woman, you know, her whole heart was changing into, hey, yeah, my husband's dragging me along to, I can't wait to get to the mission field. Yeah. So once we got to the mission field, God had a God's a humorous God. And trust me, she didn't lose her children's ministry. She blew up her children's ministry. And I mean, like I said, today she's reaching thousands of kids for Jesus Christ through the talents and giftings that she has. And I will tell everybody, and I will 100%, I say this with all confidence, that she is more of a missionary than I am. I mean, mm-hmm. She loves missions. She loves the children of the, you know, that she reaches and touches. And, you know, she's allowing God to work through her. So that was just a little process that we had to go through. But we're 37 years in marriage. We're just, like I said, we're crazy in love with each other and, just have an amazing life with each other.
That's great. Oh, that's great. It's great. And it's great to have that, although I'm sure at the time there were some challenges, but I mean, it's great to have that story that not only that you have with each other, but that you can share with others. You know, because I do think, you know, sometimes we hold on, not just men and women, you know, we hold on so tight to our, you know, our plans, even if our plans are, you know, directed towards good, you know, being children's ministry, that's a great plan. But we hang on so tight to whatever those plans are in our design, and we forget that God's imagination is way better than ours. And
yeah,
and
absolutely.
His plans. If we just let go and trust, they'll be tenfold. So what a great story. All right. Well, hey, we are, as I mentioned, we are now at the fun segment of the show, big show here, where we wrap it up with the same three questions we ask every guest. And whether or not you've prepared answers or not, or maybe it's just right on the spot, we'll see what you have to say. They're kind of fun. All right. So fun segment question number one. If Jesus knocked on your door right down there in Guatemala there tomorrow morning, okay, and he just wants to hang out with you for the day, you have a whole day with Jesus, how are you going to spend your time with Jesus?
Well, being that I live 15 minutes away from Antigua, the destination capital of Central America, I'd say, well, let's go down to Antigua and get some coffee. I'm hoping Jesus likes coffee because I love coffee. And I'm just going to drill him. I'm just going to drill him for the whole entire day of just, you know, taking notes and saying, what do you want me to do with my life? Please show me. Please give me wisdom and insight on how I'm supposed to grow the ministry that you've placed in my heart. So I don't think I would be looking at fun activities. I'd be saying, hey, we're going to have some serious meetings and and really dive deep into the plan and purpose for my life.
I love it. I love it. Take advantage of having the source material right there. Just get right into it. All right. Fun segment question number two. If you could go to church with any other man, any other guy, living or dead, famous or not, anywhere in the world, any era in history, who would that guy be?
Wow, that's a strong one. Since I already know my pastor well, I think it would be more of a reason to be able to spend time with somebody that I don't know well, but I would love to just dig deep into what they know. It would be Andrew Womack. I love his teaching. I love his books. I love his heart for Jesus. I think, you know, they say, follow me as I follow after Christ. I just believe, you know, in my heart, I have some of the same thought process, so to speak, about living life in Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's very passionate about following the plan and purpose of God for your life, you know, very passionate about his relationship with God. Yeah. And he's very passionate about living right, you know, living a life of holiness, living a life that's, you know, showing and allowing Jesus to shine through your life. So, like I said, he's just made a major impact on my life. So, yeah, we would go to church and say, hey, let's go to lunch. Because again, it's all about digging and getting that wisdom and insight.
Well, that's what I was going to say. The benefit of a guy like him is you got church, and then you've got the after church. You got the debrief afterwards. So you get a little bonus there. All right.
I mean, he has a global ministry that he's just impacting hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people for the Lord. So again, that's just my passion, you know, and so I'm just going to say, hey, look, you know, just give me that insight that I need, you know.
I love it. All right. Last question. Fun segment question number three. If you could give just one piece of advice to a younger man, okay, like maybe 12, 13, 14 years old, catch him upstream, catch him early, give him one piece of advice about living, you know, a confident, holy, humble life of faith as a guy who's going to grow up to be a man, what would that one piece of advice be that you'd want to tell somebody a little bit younger?
Well, I would probably say for them to learn to delight in the Lord. And that word is really, it's actually a bigger word than just what people would look at that English version. But delight in the Lord is meaning to develop a passionate, driven life in the Lord in such a way, because it continues to say that God will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of people take that scripture out of context because they think it's my desires. Well, you know, I want to race cars, or I want a big screen TV, or, you know, whatever it may be, you know, the kind of like an obsessive desires for your own self. But as we delight in God, what happens is he slowly starts stripping that selfish desires away, and he starts putting and placing his